Well, would you open your Bibles at Acts chapter 10, and my text is verse 33, but we will be looking at a number of verses in this passage this evening as I seek to open this up to you together. Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, where Cornelius says to Simon Peter, "Immediately, therefore," this is after the vision and after the word from God, "immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." And in essence, I want us to have those words, that second sentence in that text, in our minds and in our hearts this evening. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. How wonderful it is to be able to preach the gospel in these days. And it saddens me that now I am more often sitting in the pew than in the pulpit, although I'm glad to be in the pulpit, I'm not denying that. But it saddens me that so often I sit in the pew, and maybe I'm just a grumpy old man, but I sometimes feel that I'm not hearing the gospel. And that hymn that we've just sung reminds us of these things. And in many ways, this is the situation that Cornelius was in. Even as we sang these words just now, it hit me again just how amazing the glory of the gospel is in coming to men and women to deal with their sin and to save them from their sin. And I hope I hope this isn't my frustration coming out, but I was listening to a message the other day from, I won't tell you where it was from in the Bible. It was in the Bible, and the man was talking lots of evangelical words, and I think he thought he was a thoroughgoing evangelical. But basically, he was telling us salvation by works. But salvation is not by works. It is by faith in Christ. And it just hit me again as we sang these words in verse 3. "For every poor mourner who thirsts for the Lord, a fountain is opened in Jesus the Word." And at the end of the verse 4, it says, "And all Zion's mourners shall decked with it be." When we know our sin, we mourn, we sorrow for it. But here is the answer. Here is the joy that comes when we know our sins forgiven. And that's wonderful, isn't it? That's glorious. And I just think we live in, because I'm getting near the end of my life, I feel almost desperate in one sense sometimes, almost panicking. How can I tell more people about this wonderful gospel before I no longer have the power to do so? Because it's a glorious gospel. And here was this man Cornelius, and we looked at him, didn't we? And we saw how he was described by God in his holy word as a devout man and one who feared God. But he was not a Christian. And we looked at that the first time we looked at this. He was a man who had many, many good qualities spiritually and with a desire to pray and to seek God. But it was not enough, because everything that we do in our own strength is never enough to make us right with God, is it? Now, dear friends, bless you. You know that, don't you? Of course you know that. We need to come humbly and devoutly before God and seek his grace. And here, in the most wonderful way, God has overruled events as he has spoken to Peter and challenged him about the bringing of the gospel to Cornelius. And now here is Peter standing before Cornelius to share with him, or to preach to him, the word of God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. And Peter preaches to Cornelius, and he preaches the gospel of the grace of God. And God has been dealing with Cornelius, and God has been dealing with Peter, and he's been bringing them together, and in his own sovereign purposes, God's purposes are being fulfilled, both in the life of Peter and in the life of Cornelius. And that is wonderful, isn't it? The providence of God echoes and re-echoes through this chapter in a most remarkable way. Cornelius, as we saw, was a God-fearer, but he needed to be told the way of salvation. His piety and his spirituality were no better than the filthy rags of our own self-righteousness. But God spoke to him, and God sent him an angel, by his angel, where he should go for a man to come and preach the word of God to him. That raises a very important matter, doesn't it? I was reading a prayer letter from one of our dear friends who works for the Open Air Mission, and how he'd been down in preaching in Cornwall. One of our local men who was in Bedford, some of you will know him, and he was saying how he'd had a conversation with this man who was saying that he was not the open air evangelist. The open air evangelist knows the truth, but he was talking to this other man. And this other man was saying, oh, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. No, I don't need to read the Bible. I don't need to go to church. I know God. God speaks to me. My friends, that is not the way in which people become Christians. The Bible says it's through the word of God, through the preached word of God. God didn't send him an angel to tell him the way of salvation. He could have done that. But he sends him an angel to tell him to go and appoint and call for Peter, a fellow man, to preach the word of God to him. And it is by the foolishness of preaching that God has appointed to save men and women. Peter was a converted Jew. God had to teach him that God was no respecter of persons, and that he was to take this gospel to Cornelius, a Gentile. The Jewish law was clear, and it laid down rules about that which was clean and unclean. And the Pharisees had interpreted these things to mean that anyone who was not a Jew by birth was therefore unclean. And even a proselyte like Cornelius was still not a proper Jew and could never really know God. That's how they thought. But the Lord Jesus Christ... The Old Testament ceremonial law is fulfilled. And now a new gospel day dawned. And God, by the vision he gave to Peter, which we looked at last time, was correcting two mistakes that so many of the Jews had made. Firstly, that God only gave his favor and therefore his salvation to certain classes and conditions of people. That only certain people could become truly Christian. But even in the Old Testament, God showed his mercy and grace to those who were outside the Jewish nation. And of course, there are some very creditable and well-known examples of that in the Old Testament. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, was a Gentile, but he was incorporated into the people of God. Sometimes called Reuel, Jethro, the same person. So when you read about Reuel, you're reading about Jethro. You're reading about Reuel Jethro. That was the man, and he was Moses' father-in-law. He was a pagan. He was a Gentile, but he becomes incorporated into the people of God. Moses says, "Come thou with us, and you will do us good, for the Lord has promised good to Israel," and he joins the people of God. Rahab, the Moabite, who is the Rahab the harlot in Jericho, who hides the spies, and then Ruth the Moabitess, through whom King David's line was traced, and that of course they were not the only ones by any means. But now the gospel is to be preached to the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the vision of this great sheet that had descended from heaven, from the whole world, was spread out before Peter. And the very words that he used would have indicated to Peter these words. We read in verse 11 that it was knit in the four corners and let down to the earth. And the phrase in the Old Testament and in the New, the four corners of the world, signified the whole world, north, south, east, and west. Or if we say north, east, west, and south, N-E-W-S spells news. And here is good news for north, south, or north, east, west, and south, if you like, for every corner of the world. And that was the first mistake, as it were, that God only gave his favor to certain classes and conditions. That wasn't the case. The message of the gospel is for everyone. Of course, Isaiah is one of the great Old Testament prophets that makes that so clear. Not the only one, but it's particularly clear in Isaiah's prophecy, but it's there in other places as well. Secondly, that obedience to external rules and outward devotion was enough to secure God's favor. But no, salvation is all of grace, not of works. Now, having been saved, we are to be fully committed to the Lord, of course. But our salvation is entirely the work of God. And the profusion of the animals, the different animals in the sheet, as Peter sees the vision, signified that God had now abolished the distinctions of race and ethnicity and culture, and especially with regard to the presentation of the gospel, the good news of the gospel. Of course, it was much more than that, of course, and much further than that, but especially with regard to the gospel. You remember those words in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are brought nigh by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, by the cross, and so on. And the whole section there in Ephesians chapter 2 demonstrates and illustrates and emphasizes that great truth. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he took on our flesh, becomes one of us. He becomes identified with us. He bears our human nature. The Word became flesh, representative of all mankind, of all classes and conditions of men. And of course, when Peter later reports on his visit to Cornelius in Acts chapter 11, the disciples conclude with that statement in verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now, one of the old commentators says this: the gospel is for the sons of men. And of course, you know, when the Bible says sons, it means daughters, sons and daughters, the people of men, the sons of men. Jew and Gentile, Greek and Roman, bond and free, meet as sinners at the feet of Christ to receive the forgiveness of sins and the life everlasting. Now, there is nothing common in God's sight. Every soul is a priceless soul, for it has been bought with a precious blood, the infinite sacrifice of the Son of God. You understand the point that is being made there, I trust. I probably wouldn't put it in quite those words. I think that's perhaps a little bit theologically loose, but the sense, you understand, this is a gospel that is to be broadcast to all and sundry without exception. Now, God has given to Peter a revelation of faith in this. And Peter has been perplexed by the vision. But now, as the men arrive from Cornelius, all becomes clear in his mind. At first, he hesitated. You see that. We said a little bit about that last time. So while he was inquiring in his mind what the vision meant, the men arrive at the door. And the Holy Spirit, in verses 19 to 20, tells Peter to go with him. Verse 19, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So here is God, the Holy Spirit, coming with a specific, precise, explicit word, a clear word. The path of duty was opened up before him. This is the way, walk ye in it. Again to quote, Cornelius, a Roman centurion, has sent for him. A just and pious man is he, the servant says. Here then the vision begins to explain itself. What has the Roman to do with the Jew? Everything, if God brings them together. And that this was here the case was too evident to be ignored. For while God was revealing his will in one way to Peter in a vision, drawing the thought of the apostle toward the Gentile, in another way he was speaking to the Roman, impelling him to send to the apostle that he might listen to his teachings. What secret attractions of providence bring their lives together. Do we sufficiently consider this? This writer says, the great lesson reflected both from the conduct of Peter and that of Cornelius is that we should be prompt to obey divine calls, whether to do good or to seek good. Willingness to receive and to give is the great condition of being rightly led. To speak good words to others may be, for some, the noblest function. To listen to them, for others, the greatest means of blessing. Impetuous Peter now considers God's leading, God's sovereign leading. He waits overnight before setting off for Cornelius's house. Verse 23, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied them. And Cornelius is so keen to hear the truth that verse 24, when they arrive in Caesarea, the first verse of our reading, Cornelius waited for them and called together with his kinsmen, near friends. He'd gathered all his relatives and friends. This was so important for Cornelius. Now, why does Peter agree to go so readily? Because God was at work in his heart. Because of the vision God was speaking to him. Under the Old Testament law, the clean and the unclean animals were a sign to the Jews of their separateness unto God. We won't stop to look at it in detail, but you can look at the Old Testament laws in Leviticus 20, verses 24 to 26 and so on. In the time of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 4 verse 14. And of course many other references. Just two references that we might look at. But now in the Lord Jesus Christ, all these barriers have been broken down. The middle wall of partition, as we read in those words in Ephesians a moment or two, have been abolished in Christ. So in verse 28, we read these words. He said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And in verse 35, but in every nation, the beginning of Peter's sermon, In every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now, having set the scene, Cornelius then recounts the events that led to his calling Peter in verses 30 to 32. We read them in our reading. And Cornelius tells us how God had spoken to him and how he had been told to send to Joppa for Simon, whose surname is Peter, that he might come and tell him. And Cornelius expresses in the words of our text his eagerness, his sincere desire to hear the word of God preached to him. What a glorious opportunity for Peter. Word to God, many more gathered to hear the word of God with such eagerness. It saddens me again today that so many churches don't have evening services. People seem to think that if they give God an hour on a Sunday, they can do what they like with the rest of the day. But God's word tells us that remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, the day. People say, well, I've got children and I can't, you know, and we don't want to make it a miserable day. I'll tell you, my friends, when I was a child, Sunday was the best day of the week. We went to church in the morning. We had a children's Bible class or Sunday school in the afternoon, and we went to church in the evening when we were old enough. And it was the best day of the week. It was the one day when my father wasn't working. We could spend time with my dad. And my mother, the way we used to do it in our house, I'm not saying that you've got to do this or anything, but what we used to do when my father was still alive before he died, we would have our Sunday lunch on Saturday lunchtime, and then we would have cold on Sunday. Somebody's nodding. Maybe you do that, still do that. And people, you know, the number of times I've been in churches and people say, I can't come out on Sunday morning, I've got to cook the Sunday lunch. Why? Why should that stop you? Actually, you can cook the Sunday lunch and come out on a Sunday morning. And I've done that sometimes. Usually it's my wife who does the cooking, but occasionally I've done it. And when she was in hospital, or when at other times, I've cooked the Sunday lunch. And you can actually be the preacher and cook the Sunday lunch. So there's no excuse. Sorry, forgive me, Adam. This isn't in my notes. I wasn't intending to say this. But the point is this. It's the Lord's Day. And it's a day of joyfulness and happiness. And why do people think if Christians go around with long faces on Sunday, shame on you? Well, you don't, bless you, dear friends. But why has the world got this idea that, you know, people say, well, why should I trust Christ? Look at what I've got to give up. What I say to them is, yes, you give up your sin and you give up your rebellion and you give up your place in hell. And what do you gain by it? You gain the blessings of God and you get a place in heaven. Isn't it worth giving up your place in hell in order to go to heaven? This is wonderful. And so Peter comes and he preaches the word of God. And here is Cornelius and his friends with such eagerness. Well, with that lengthy, I'm nearly finished. But with that lengthy thing, I have two things now to say, you know, in a sense, in conclusion, as we sum that up. What I'm going to say is what Peter does not say, and I have three things to say briefly, and then I'm going to say what Peter does say, and I've got two things to say under that. So let's deal with that. Firstly, what Peter does not say, well, he tells us what he's not going to say, in a sense, in verses 34 and 35. Now, some have argued, of course, that it doesn't really matter what we believe so long as we're sincere. Well, of course, that's codswallopers, I'm sure you know. You can be sincerely wrong. And there are various heresies, aren't there, put forward today. Here's one. Natural religion will not save. Natural religion will not save. Peter tells us that in verse 34 and 5. Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. Devout God-fearing is good, but it's not enough. And Peter doesn't say that God-fearing is enough. No, he goes on in verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Peter does not say, live a good life and do what you like, believe what you like and live a good life and all will be well with you. That's the devil's lie. What Peter is saying is that God's grace extends to all classes and conditions of men. God's grace is not limited to the Jews. It never was limited to the Jews and never will be. We've seen that in Jethro and Rahab and Ruth the Moabitess and others. Verse 35, in every nation, he that feareth him, natural religion will not save. I'm not sure whether I've said this to you before. I said it recently. It may have been here. But my aunt always used to say, I'm not, she was a lovely Christian lady. She used to say, I'm not religious. She said, I'm a Christian. And I understand in the context of what she was saying, what she used to say. She's long since gone to glory. But she used to say when I was a child, I'm listening. And she said, I'm not religious. She said, I'm a Christian. Because religion, you know, as though it were natural, that won't save. Secondly, morality will not save. You see, it's not simply works of righteousness, verse 35, but it's also fearing God. Works of righteousness, in fact, are the result of fearing God, as Peter is about to show. But even that is not enough to mean salvation with God. And so the third thing, natural religion will not save, morality will not save. Thirdly, it is not enough to fear God. It is important that we do fear God, but that's not enough. Why? Well, you know the verse in the Bible that says the devils believe in God and tremble. They fear God, but they're not saved. Not only are we to fear him, we are to trust him. We are to commit ourselves to him. So what, summary conclusion comment is this. What Peter does say, and he says in essence two things. In many ways they're the same thing, but there we are. Firstly, he says the only ground of salvation is Christ. Verse 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. He is Lord of all. Peace is only in Jesus Christ, the Lord of all. And the word sent in verse 36 and the word known are one and the same thing. The word is Christ. The word sent and the word known are the same word, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is the only ground of salvation. And so, the second heading, we might say, as Peter preaches, what does he do? He actually gives them a veritable body of divinity. A veritable body of divinity. Now, we'll look at this again on another occasion, but let me very quickly and briefly go through this and tell you, we won't stop and read all the verses, but scan your eye down the verses. I hope you've got the Bible open in front of you. Scan your eye down the verses as I read them. What does he do? Well, in verse 36, he speaks about the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. In verse 38, he speaks of his humiliation. He is Jesus of Nazareth, that is despised. Talks about his divine unction, his anointing in verse 38. He speaks about his message in verse 36, preaching peace. Verse 38 refers to his holy life. Verse 38 also speaks of his miracles. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And then there's the witness of the apostles, verse 39. We are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of Jews and of Jerusalem, and so on. But then the fact that he was cursed by hanging upon a tree, verse 39. And then his resurrection, verse 40. Him God raised up the third day from the dead. And then the proof of the resurrection in verse 41, to witnesses chosen before of God, even of us, people who could genuinely witness to the truth of these things, not to the scorn and scoffing of unrighteous men, but to his disciples. And then the reality of his bodily resurrection. In verse 41, he ate and drank with him. We ate and drank with him after he had risen from the dead. Bodily resurrection. This wasn't a phantom. This wasn't a ghost. And then his solemn commission to his disciples, verse 42, and he commanded us to preach unto all the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. And all of this, verse 43, is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. There will be a judgment day, a day of reckoning. Verse 42, it is he ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. What has Peter done? He has described and defined the meaning and the substance of the gospel. My friends, that is so important and so wonderful. And God confirms his word with signs following, verse 44 to 48. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And Peter said, can anyone forbid water that they not be baptized? Of course not, and they were baptized. The gospel we proclaim is a doctrinal gospel. It isn't just a self-help kind of thing that we might pull ourselves up, as it were, by our own bootstraps. It is indeed a doctrinal gospel. It is a historical gospel. It is rooted in the Old Testament. It is a gospel that has been proved. It works. God has set his mark upon it by the reality of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Cornelius could not gainsay it. He lived in a time when people could go and see the empty tomb and prove the reality of it. There were witnesses, eyewitnesses around. A powerful gospel, a personal gospel, verse 43. Now only Christ can do this. The Lord Jesus Christ can do this. He breaks the power of cancelled sin and sets the prisoner free. Only he can destroy the power of Satan in our lives. Only he, by dying upon the cross and rising again, can take away our sin. Only he is our mediator and high priest at the Father's right hand, interceding for us. But when I say only he, how glorious that it is only he. Here is hope, here is salvation, here is satisfaction for any man, woman, child, boy or girl, child. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can save your soul. How wonderful that we can still declare that. And God alone authenticates the preaching of his inspired and inerrant word. And as the apostle stands here before Cornelius, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit repeat for the Gentiles what he had done on the day of Pentecost for the apostles. Demonstrates that this is true. And what is the result? They glorified God. My friends, that is the work of the gospel, to bring glory to God. Hallelujah. God was magnified. God was glorified. And if you are saved, my friend, through this doctrinal and historical and powerful and personal gospel of faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord of all, you are a testimony to the glory of God in your life and in your witness. Now you may feel downcast, you may feel the burdens of life bearing upon you. You may feel, as I'm afraid we feel, you know, how am I going to make ends meet with the gas and electricity prices going up and food going up and everything else going up? And, you know, and well, you're only on a pension and is it going to run out? My friends, God knows what he is doing with this world. And if you're a saved man or saved woman, you are a testimony to the grace of God and to the glory of the gospel. And in him you have peace, perfect peace, which the world cannot understand and the world cannot know. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Verse 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead, to give to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission, forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, let's sing a great hymn of testimony in 408. I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. 408.